are in 2 Kings chapter 11 this evening. I got to hand it to you guys, coming out on Sunday nights to study through 2 Kings. I'm trying to believe that you have other options. But these are human beings, you know, that God gives us these details of these lives and this history of his nation. And these days we read through a chapter or a king's life, and the king may have been in power for 30 years or 20 years, and we go through it in 15 minutes and forget that tens of thousands of people lived through the days of that wicked king or that good king. And so, Lord, we settle our hearts as we continue through this book of 2 Kings, Lord. Doing our best, Lord, to put together a scenario of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom and kings with the same names and related, and Father, in all of those things, Lord, trying to glean what you have for us in this century and in this time. So our hearts are open, Lord. We thank you for an opportunity to worship and to study your word. Lord, we look to you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 11, we run into a lovely gal named Athaliah, the daughter of Jezebel, and she's a chip off the old block. And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all of the royal seed. So remember, Ahaziah, king of Judah, is killed when he is with Joram, king of Israel, in Samaria, and Jehu comes and begins to pursue them, and God uses Jehu to eliminate the household of Ahab, to kill Jezebel, to mete out the prophecies that God predicted about the house of Ahab, and Jehu becomes an instrument of chastisement and judgment in the hand of God. Well, Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, married Ahaziah, king of Judah, and had sons, daughters. She must get word that her father's household has been eliminated from the northern kingdom, wiped out. Now she gets word that her husband Ahaziah is dead, so she then goes and destroys all of the royal seed, which means that she kills all of her children and her grandchildren. It's a wonderful grandma, wonderful ma to have around the house. You know, it's interesting sometimes what people will do for position or for... It's interesting to watch even Christian families when someone dies and they read the will. And even Christians come away from that and say, I can't believe she gave that painting to him. He never cared about that painting. I always wanted that painting over the mantle of my house. I can't believe that gave the car to him. I can't believe he's a rat. He don't even care. Never even did nothing. Never cleaned out the gutters. Never did nothing. They left it to... You know, it's really interesting to see just over material gain sometimes the animosity that even Christians let get between them. But it's really interesting to see what people will do for power and for position. And this gal, raised under Ahab and Jezebel, has no scruples about any measure that she might take to secure her own position, and kills all of her children, her grandchildren, so that then she might take the throne. Now, this is completely against God's will, because she's half pagan. There were to be kings in Israel, not queens. She's an idolater. She's not of David's line. This is a very dark time in the history of the nation. Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead. She rose and destroyed all of the royal seed. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons, which were slain, and they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber, it seems in the temple precincts, from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. Now, Ahaziah is young when he dies. This son is a year to 2 years old, taken and hidden by Jehoiada, who is the sister, just so you can keep this straight, of Ahaziah, who married the high priest. Josheba married Jehoiada, the high priest, and has a loyalty to God and to the kingdom, and hides this little child in the temple precinct somewhere, it seems, where the priest's family's housed, and then this child was mistaken for one of the Levites or one of the priest's children. And here's the line of David narrowed down to one infant. God had made these tremendous promises about the line of David and about the Messiah coming. And how remarkable now the our future, sitting here this evening, narrowed down to one infant, hidden away by this woman Jehoiada. And then this little boy for 6 years being raised, Joash, being raised under the high priest and his wife. What great godly influence under him as a young child. Evidently in the nation for 6 years, it seems like the promises that God has made to David had passed away, that the royal line had been broken, that there was no seed on the throne of David. And this woman, this pagan, ruling. Verse 4 says this. No, let me go back. Verse 3 says, he was hid with her in the house of the Lord 6 years, and Athaliah did reign over the land. In the 7th year, Jehoiada sent and fetched the rulers over hundreds, he's the high priest, with the captains and the guard, and brought them to him into the house of the Lord, and made a covenant with them, and took an oath of them in the house of the Lord, and then he showed them the king's son. So he brings in the rulers and the captains, the priests and so forth, takes an oath from them, makes them swear, and then when he has their confidence, takes them into an inner chamber and reveals to them the royal line, that Joash is still alive, the king's son is there. And no doubt they're sick of Athaliah by this point in time, and probably rejoice to see a king, 7-year-old king. And he commanded them, saying, this is the thing that you shall do. The third part of you that enter in on the Sabbath shall even be keepers of the watch of the king's house. Third of you, watch over the king's house. A third part shall be at the gate of Sur, and a third part at the gate behind the guard. So shall you keep watch of the house, that it be not broken down. And two parts of all of you that go forth on the Sabbath, even they shall keep watch of the house of the Lord, about the king. So when you go forth on the Sabbath, two-thirds of you stand around King Joash and guard him. And you shall compass the king round about, every man with his weapons in his hand, and he that cometh within the ranges, who gets close enough within range, let him be slain, and be ye with the king as he goeth out and as he cometh in. And the captains over the hundreds did according to all the things that Jehoiada, the priest, commanded. And they took every man, his men that were come in on the Sabbath with them that should go out on the Sabbath, and came to Jehoiada, the priest. So they gathered all of the men. And to the captains over the hundreds did the priest give King David's spears and shields. So remarkably, they're breaking out now from the temple precincts the spears and the shields of King David's men that had been saved. And what a remarkable time for them certainly to be brought out as a reminder of God's faithfulness, that the line of David, in fact, was preserved. And the guard stood every man with his weapons in his hand round about the king, from the right corner of the temple to the left corner of the temple, along by the altar of the temple. And he brought forth the king's son, and he put the crown upon him, and gave him the testimony, the Torah, a copy of the law. and they made him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and said, God save the king. So there's rejoicing. Imagine this little seven-year-old with a crown on his head and a big copy of the Torah standing there, and they're dumping oil on his head and the nation rejoicing, not just because it was a seven-year-old king, but because the word of God was preserved, because the lineage of David was a reality, and they thought that had been passed away. And when Athaliah heard the noise, this miserable old, wonder she can still hear. When she heard a noise of the guard and of the people, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. And when she looked, behold, the king stood by a pillar, as the manner was, and the princes and the trumpeters by the king. Evidently, it was customary for the king to stand by a particular pillar as part of the coronation. And all the people of the land rejoiced and blew with trumpets. And Athaliah tore her clothes and cried, treason, treason. Man, she's in another world, I'll tell you. She needs to get a grip on reality. But Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of hundreds and the officers of the host and said unto them, have her forth without the ranges. Take her outside the precincts of the temple. And him that followeth her, kill her with the sword. For the priest had said, let her not be slain in the house of the Lord. Now this is simply God's word being fulfilled. She had killed innocent children. She had slaughtered children. And God's law said, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And this was the fulfilling of the law of God, which had been set aside now. So they take this character, Athaliah, outside of the temple precincts, and they slay her. They laid hands on her, and she went by the way by which the horses came unto the king's house, and there she was slain. And Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people, and that they should be the Lord's people, and between the king also and the people. It kind of harks back to Moses challenging the children of Israel. Joshua did a similar thing. Hezekiah will do the same kind of thing. Josiah will do it. And even Nehemiah, just gathering the people together, raising his voice, challenging them, renew the covenant between you and the Lord. And now, of course, the king is part of that, because there had been such a promise to David's line. And all the people of the land went into the house of Baal and broke it down, and his altars and his images brake they in pieces thoroughly, and slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. And he took the rulers over hundreds, and the captains and the guard, and all the people of the land, and they brought down the king from the house of the Lord, and came by the way of the gate of the guard to the king's house, and he sat on the throne of the king. So evidently they have a throne that's been preserved since David, it seems, the throne of the kings. You know, these days we're no longer free to slay the prophets of Baal, but we're free to slay the prophets of Baal in our hearts. Every one of us here is free to put to death everything in our own heart that vies for position with the Lord, the King of our heart. And all the people of the land rejoiced. And just imagine what a joyous time. And the city was in quiet. That's a good thing. And they slew Athaliah with a sword beside the king's house. 7 years old was Joash when he began to reign. Now, he's the youngest king in Judah. 7 years old. Certainly a remarkable time, greatly influenced by Jehoiada. We are told, 2 Chronicles, I'll turn there. You don't have to turn there. 24:15, I believe. It says, but Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died. 130 years old was he when he died. Jehoiada the high priest. Now, we're going to see that it tells us after this that Jehoiada died. Imagine this man, 130 years old when he died. That means that he was eyewitness to the ministry of Elijah. He had lived through the ministry of Elisha. He has a remarkable spiritual heritage, this man. And what a privilege it was for Joash to grow up and be tutored by this ancient man and his wife in the ways of God, to be taught, to be instructed. In the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash began to reign. In 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Now Joash and Jehoash are the same person. And his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Now, again, this is his biographical statement. Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. And then there's a sad note about that. As long as Jehoiada was around, as long as Jehoiada was an influence, he walked with the Lord, he did what was right. And again, sadly, we see that too often, that somebody lives off the spiritual force of another person's walk, a husband or a wife or a parent or a child, and when that is through, or that person moves away, or that person dies, you see that the other person that was attached to them really had no spiritual force in their own personal relationship with the Lord. And evidently that was true of Joash, remarkably and sadly. But the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. And the places that, instead of going to Jerusalem sometimes, people would worship. Sometimes they would be claiming to worship the true and living God. But the scripture was clear that there was a place where the fire of God fell from heaven, remember, and consumed the altar that David had set up. And David knew it was the threshing floor of Ornan. This then is the place for the altar of God. It was the place where holy fire fell from heaven. And it was the place that was sanctified and set aside. And it was there where the nation was to worship. It was to worship under the instruction of the priests and the Levites, that things would be done according to the law. But it was more convenient sometimes to walk to a hill near your house. And convenient religion is never, you know, the kind of religion that doesn't cost us anything is not the kind of religion that gets anything accomplished for the kingdom of God. It's easy to be a pew potato. It's easy to come to church. But I believe the Holy Spirit is always asking us for more than that. He wants some kind of commitment. He wants some kind of involvement. Committed and active Christianity is the only kind of biblical Christianity that we find in the scripture. And the high places, convenient religion rather than yielding to God's instruction. And Joash said to the priests, all the money of the dedicated things that is brought into the house of the Lord, even the money of everyone that passeth the account, the money that every man is set at, and all the money that cometh into any man's heart to bring into the house of the Lord, let the priest take it to them, every man of his acquaintance, and let them repair the breaches of the house, wheresoever any breaches shall be found. Now it tells us in Chronicles that Athaliah, when she became, that her sons, previous to this, had begun to break down the house of the Lord. And her and her family had so desecrated the temple that as Joash now begins to grow and mature, he realizes that there are broken parts in the wall around the temple and in the temple itself. So now he's saying, well, the money that comes in the temple precincts, let the priests take and any acquaintance they have that does this kind of repair work, let them take that money and let the first thing they do begin to rebuild the house and the walls around the temple precincts. But it was so, verse 6, that in the 23rd year of King Joash, that the priests had not repaired the breaches of the house. Then King Joash called for Jehoiada the priest, and the other priests, and said unto them, Why repair ye not the breaches of the house? Now, it doesn't tell us how many years were involved, but evidently there's too many years. The money's going to the priest, nothing's getting accomplished. So, construction ever the same, even back then. Why aren't you repairing the breaches now, says the Lord? Now, therefore, receive no more money of your acquaintance, but deliver it for the breaches of the house. And the priest consented, and they agreed that the project should be handled in a different way. And by the way, the most notable act of Joash, this king, is his restoration of the temple and its precincts. The priest consented to receive no more money of the people, neither to repair the breaches of the house. But Jehoiada, the priest, took a chest, and he bored a hole in the lid of it, and set it beside the altar on the right side, as one cometh into the house of the Lord. And the priest that kept the door put therein all the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. So there's a big chest with a hole drilled in the top, and they were stuffing the money in there. And it was so, when they saw that there was much money in the chest, every time it would fill up, that the king's scribe, now someone who works directly for Joash, and the high priest Jehoiada came up, and they put it in bags, and they told, or they tallied, the amount of money that was found in the house of the Lord. So now the king himself would get involved with the scribe, Jehoiada. They would tally up the money. They would put it in sacks. And they gave the money, being told, into the hands of them that did the work. So they cut out the middleman. They're paying the contractors directly now at this point so that the work will get done, that had the oversight of the house of the Lord. And they laid it out to the carpenters and the builders that wrought upon the house of the Lord, and to the masons and the hewers of stone, to buy timber and hewed stones, to repair the breaches of the house of the Lord, and for all that was laid out for the house to repair it. So they're putting it directly into the hands of the contractors. Howbeit, there were not made for the house of the Lord the bowls of silver, snuffers, basins, trumpets, vessels of gold, and vessels of silver, of the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. They didn't have enough to finance the restoration of all of the holy vessels. But they gave to the workmen and repaired therewith the house of the Lord. Moreover, they reckoned not with the men into whose hand they delivered the money to be bestowed on the workmen, for they dealt faithfully. So that's a wonderful thing when you can get a bag full of money and put it in a contractor's hand and say, work hard, do a good job, and let me know when this runs out, and I'll give you more. And have somebody so faithful that there's no waste or no abuse in that process. The trespass money and the sin money was not brought into the house of the Lord. It was the priests, so they still had an income. Now, what we're not told here that we are told in Chronicles, that it's about this point that Jehoiada has died, and his son Zechariah has become the high priest. And Zechariah reproves Joash for something he does, the king, and challenges him. And Joash the king becomes angry, so he slaughters Zechariah, Jehoiada's son, in great sin. Because of that, God is angry and begins to chasten the nation again. And that's why Haziel comes into the picture here. We have those details in Chronicles. Then Haziel, king of Syria, went up and fought against Gath and took it. And Haziel set his face to go up to Jerusalem. And Joash, king of Judah, took all of the hallowed things that Jehoshaphat, that Jehoram, that was great-grandfather, his grandfather, and Ahaziah, his father's, king of Judah, had dedicated, and his own hallowed things, and all the gold that was found in the treasures of the house of the Lord and in the king's house, and sent it to Haziel, king of Syria, and he went away from Jerusalem. So he takes four generations of treasure from the house of the Lord to pay off Haziel, to get out of his hair, to make peace, to appease Haziel, king of Syria, so that he wouldn't come. In one day, he squanders four generations of those things that were dedicated to the Lord's house. What a shame how easily and how quickly someone can do damage to God's work with money. And we see it on the TV, you know. Sexual sin, mishandling of money, areas that Satan loves to get involved to destroy the work of God, to dare down a servant of God, and to bring a reproach to the work. Something that always needs to be covered in prayer. How quickly all of this is squandered, and what a reproach really it brings on Jerusalem. Scholars believe that Joel, the prophet, is on the scene at this point in time. Hazael returns from Jerusalem, leaves off. This is about a year after Joash had murdered Zechariah. Now, the rest of the acts of Joash, all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Notice, his servants arose and made a conspiracy and slew Joash in the house of Milo, which goeth down to Selah, towards Siloam. For Jozachar, the son of Shemeath, and Jehozabad, the son of Shomer, his servants, smote him, and he died. And they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Amaziah his son, he's named his son after his father, reigned in his stead. Now these guys probably justified this in their mind, because Joash had killed Zechariah, the priest, the high priest, and had squandered all of the money in the Lord's house and hadn't stood up to Hazael. So evidently they're able to, you know, Jesus said that the servant becomes like his master. And sadly, when you're dealing out treachery, those who are your co-conspirators and your right-hand men learn treachery. And you end up reaping what you've sown. And here, the servants of Joash had watched him kill the high priest, because the high priest had challenged him about something that was right. They had watched him squander the resources of the nation. And now they justify in their own minds, because they had learned treachery from him, to put him to death. And he reaps what he's sown at this point in time, sadly. Now, switching back to the north, because I don't want you to forget what's going on in the north. You don't want to forget about that. We get so wrapped up in the south, you forget all about the north. In the 23rd year of Joash, son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, began to reign over Israel in Samaria and reigned 17 years. Now remember, God had promised to Jehu four generations on the throne. So his son now is the second in the dynasty of Jehu, which lasts over 100 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all of their days. And Jehoahaz besought the Lord. Isn't this amazing now? Jehoahaz sought the Lord, and it says, and the Lord hearkened unto him, for he saw the oppression of Israel, because the king of Syria oppressed them. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. He would respond to the cries of his people in Egypt. He would hear them, their groaning, their oppression. Now, Jehoahaz is a king who rules for 17 years, the son of Jehu, in Israel, in Samaria. He does evil in the sight of the Lord, worshiping other gods and idols. God, to chasten him, hands him and the nation over to Hazael and his son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. And as the nation then begins to cry to God, God hearkens to them and responds and brings deliverance. Remarkably, God is so gracious. And the Lord gave Israel a savior, King James. It's a deliverer. And we're going to see what that was. So that they went out from under the hand of the Syrians, and the children of Israel dwelled in their tents as before time. What happened was God raised up, it seems, Adad Peori, the third, for your information, king of Assyria, who attacked Syria, king of Assyria, attacked Syria from the north. So Syria had to pull back from Israel, which gave Israel rest. And in that, though he was a pagan king, he was a deliverer that God raised up so that Israel would have a reprieve. So the Lord gave Israel this deliverer, this savior, so that they went out from under the hand of the Syrians. Verse 6, nevertheless, isn't this something? They departed not from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin, but walked therein. And there remained the groves also in Samaria. So above and beyond the gold, the worship of the golden calves, there was the worship of Ashtoreth. Neither did he leave off the people to Joahaz, but 50 horsemen, that's all that was left, 10 chariots, a very depleted army, and 10,000 footmen. That's all that's left of the army of Israel, which at one point in time had been a very powerful force. For the king of Syria had destroyed them and had made them like the dust by the threshing floor. It just blows away. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoahaz and all that he did, his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Jehoahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. Now look, and Joash, they got another Joash here, as things aren't confusing enough. Joash, his son, reigned in his stead. Now this Joash is the third king in the dynasty of Jehu, who was promised four kings. So in the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, began, and the Holy Spirit's kind, Jehoash to separate them, but it's the same name. So in the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, began Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, to reign over Israel in Samaria. He reigned 16 years. So you got a Joash in the north and a Joash in the south. Some people just can't even take it anymore. You know, Joash and both says things aren't confusing enough. We're trying to keep this all straight. We're saying, Lord, give us something from this. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. I knew that was coming. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, but he walked therein. And the rest of the acts of Joash, and all that he did, and his might, wherewith he fought against Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Now that's Amaziah, the son of Joash, not Amaziah, the father of Joash. We're going to keep that straight there. And Joash slept with his fathers, and Jeroboam sat upon his throne. Now he's the last king in Jehu's dynasty. And Joash was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. Now we have this interesting insertion of Elisha. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Now, Elisha's been off the scene for over 45 years in obscurity, no doubt doing something, maybe working at the school of the prophets in Gilgal or in Bethel, but we haven't heard anything about him. He's kind of passed off God's record, and he's been to the side. And again, this is a man who does more miracles than anybody in the Bible, but Jesus Christ himself, Elisha, powerful prophet. And yet at this point in time, it simply says to us that Elisha is, he's over 100 years old, and now he's sick of the sickness that he'll die of. That comes to everybody sooner or later. And again, take note that it flies in the face of some of the faith and prosperity teachers in this country, the heretics, who sadly teach that through faith and tithing, you're exempt from sickness or difficulty in your life. This is one of the greatest men of faith in all of the Bible.
and he's sick. And it isn't by mistake, tells us in Hebrews, that it's appointed unto man once to die. It's appointed. This is his appointment. He's sick. Joash comes now, who had hated him before, and now he's my father, because he looks at Elisha and he says, the horsemen of Israel and the chariot thereof, you know, that's what Elisha had said when Elijah was taken up, if you remember. Now he's hearing that of the king, and the thing that I think that he realizes is, hey, we're left now with 10 horsemen, and let's see, what's our count over here? 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, and 10,000 footmen, which is no kind of an army at all, particularly standing against Syria or Assyria. And he kind of knows in his heart of hearts, well, as long as Elisha is around, we're safe. He's the defense of the nation. This is the guy when the Syrian army comes down with Ben-Hadad into the land of Syria with a great host. Well, he's sleeping and his servant wakes him up, says, what are we going to do? He says, just cool it. He said, Lord, open this guy's eyes. And the servant of Elisha, his eyes is open, and he sees the chariots of fire and the horsemen of fire, the angels of God surrounding the city. And Elisha said, Lord, strike these guys blind, this Syrian army. And the Lord strikes them blind. And here comes Elisha, like Sergeant York, one guy leading the whole Syrian army into Samaria. And then their eyes are open. He says, now feed them. Give them bread and water. Send them back home. So they didn't come into Israel anymore. And he's looking and he knows, you know, no matter how many horsemen and chariots we have, we're safe as long as Elisha's around. I mean, he can lead a whole army by himself. Because the horsemen and the chariots of God are with Elisha. Now, Elisha knows that the horsemen and chariots of God are there, whether he's there or not. Elisha knows that the captain of the Lord's host stood with Joshua in the plain of Gilgal before they started the conquest of the land. That God is committed to the nation, and it is in his life that matters, that the man of God passes off the scene, but that the work of God continues. Joash comes crying to him now. My father, the chariot of Israel, the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, take a bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. He put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. And Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow, now here Elisha interprets, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of the deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till you have consumed them with 10 chariots and 50 horsemen and 10,000 footmen. You're going to destroy the Syrian army and drive them to Aphek and consume them. And see, what Elisha's doing is, here he is withering, he's dying, he's 100 years old, and Joash no doubt is used to seeing him strong and gnarly, and you know, this guy probably was all gristle. And now here he is withered and dying, and his heart is broken, and he's thinking, oh, this is it, the nation's a goner without Elisha. And Elisha wants to open a window to Joash, a spiritual window that's open to all of us. And to say to him, you know, I'm passing off the scene, but God is on his throne. He says, draw your bow. And he draws his bow, and Elisha puts his hands on the king's hands, on the arrow and the bow, showing the king that, of course, God is the one that you want to pull the bow. God is the one who is on your side. Let this arrow fly. It flies. He says, Joash, it's more than an arrow. God has just granted you a victory over the Syrians. I'm passing up the scene, but God is not passing up the scene. And the same window of opportunity to step into God's work, God's calling, God's design for your life is open to you as was open to me all of these years, Joash. I'm passing off the scene, but God is alive and He will grant you victory if you will step into God's will for your life. He'll defeat the Syrians. He'll do the work. The same, I believe, constantly for you and I. A window. You know, I sense it every day. God challenging my heart. There's a window. There's an open door in front of me. God challenging me continually to step through, to step into, instead of my own selfishness, to step into the things that He has for me day by day, listening to His voice, giving a soft answer that turns away wrath when I want to yell, praying for somebody when I'd rather gossip about them. Trusting God and stepping out in faith. Open the window. Eastward. He opened it. Shoot. He shot. He said, "This is the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. The arrow of the deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till you have consumed them." And he said, "Take the arrows," and he took them. Now he asked him to take the rest of the arrows in his quiver. He must take them in a hand, a bundle of arrows. And he said unto the king of Israel, "Smite upon the ground." And he hit the ground three times. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, "Thou shouldest have smitten five or six times. Then thou hadst smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but three times." Well, what is this saying here? Saying that the destiny of a nation depends on how many times somebody bangs arrows on the ground? Well, kind of doesn't make any sense. Saying, "Take the rest of the arrows in your quiver, hold them in your hand, and bang the ground." No doubt Joash half-heartedly kind of, "Oh, come on, you know, Elisha, you're old, maybe, you know, Alzheimer's setting in or something." Hits the ground half-heartedly three times, and Elisha flips out. And said, "If you'd hit the ground five or six or seven or eight times, you'd completely have destroyed Syria." And it isn't the banging of the arrows in the ground. It was just proof. It was evidence of the heart of Joash that he was half-hearted in the things of God. He was half-hearted in his service for God, and because he was that way, he would never have complete victory over the Syrians. And the smiting of the arrows on the ground was only a demonstration of something that was real in his own heart, and of compromise and of apathy towards the things of God. Now, the interesting thing to me as I look at this is, here's the last words of Elisha. Now, remember, Elijah was the guy that called down fire from heaven. He's the prophet of power, and Elisha's kind of been a nice guy all along. And it says, the man of God was wroth, verse 19, he was furious, is what it says, with him. Said, "You should have smitten the ground five or six times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till you had consumed it. Whereas now, you shall smite Syria but three times," and Elisha died. Those were his last words. "What's the matter with you? Why don't you bang the ground five or six times?" You know, but the thing I like about it is he dies preaching. Not that I don't want to do that tonight. I'm just saying, you know, here's a guy over 100 years old, and prophets and preachers and ministers, and you're able ministers of the New Testament, don't retire. You may retire from your corporation. You may retire from your business, but you never retire as a servant of God. Ever. "I've done enough for the Lord. I'm going to golf for the rest of my life." No, you're not. If you're out on the golf course, you're out there saying, "Okay, Lord, who can I witness to? Hit the ball over there, Lord, over there by that case." I remember that one of the guys that flies Chuck around in his jet, one of the successful businessmen at Costa Mesa, said he was out golfing, and he said, "I hit my ball and the wind took it," and he said, "It sailed over." And he said, "Here, living in the edge of the golf course, was this family, this 83-year-old guy, had all his relatives over, and the ball hit his roof and bounced down right onto the table with all the food." And he said, I didn't know where it went, so I figured I'd take another shot. And his relatives all said, should we go in? Should we go in? And he says, nah, that never happens. I mean, that's one in a million. And the old guy walked over to look over the fence. John hit the second ball, and it went over and sailed with the wind and hit him right in his eye and split his eye open. Imagine two shots with the wind. And so he said, wonderful. The guy was actually a very nice guy. He said, I got the witness to him. I'm not, you know, just saying that you'd never retire, always serving the Lord. He got the witness. The guy didn't sue him or anything, and he got the witness to him and sent him some presents and a Bible. And just so, even on the golf course, you have a ministry. Funny how the Lord might lead, but you're never retired. Here's Elisha, over 100, and his last words are ministry. And I like that, you know, because that's how I want to do that. Now, again, I'm sure that the leaders here are not, if I get senile or something, they're not going to let me up here and slobber on the pulpit. You don't have to worry. But as long as I have my right mind, I hope that that I have the privilege of serving the Lord. I love to watch Jacob at the end of his life summon his sons to his bedside, strengthen himself on his cane, prophesy. Spirit of God comes on him. He prophesies over each one of his sons. And it says, then he lays down, pulls his bed up, his legs into the bed, and blasts off. That's the way to go. Elisha, I hope the last thing I say isn't angry. You did what? I hope it's righteous indignation if it is. He's wroth. He yells at him. If you'd have hit the ground five or six times, you'd have destroyed the Syrians. Now you're only going to have three victories. And Elisha died. And they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. In the spring, there began to be invading parties from Moab. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men. Now, these guys are out. It's a funeral. And in that climate, someone died. And most of the time, they're buried the same day. So they're taking this guy out to bury him. And they look, and here's one of these raiding bands of Moabites coming. They didn't have time, obviously, to finish burying this guy. So they threw him into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he woke back up again. He revived and stood upon his feet. That's the kind of ministry you want to have, that even after you're gone, you're still affecting people's lives. Seriously, I mean, I think of James Montgomery Boyce. What a great man here in the city. And God in his sovereignty decided when to take him. And tough blow for the church, a great man. And yet, you know, I still listen to him on the radio. His ministry is still affecting. Or Spurgeon and Whitfield and Campbell Morgan and Martin Lloyd-Jones. Some of the great men that have serve the Lord. And I have opportunity to meet so many who say, my grandmother prayed for me every day. And I believe that my faith, my walk, my spiritual legacy is because of my grandmother or my grandfather. And what a great thing to live your way in such a way that even after you're gone, your legacy is still bringing life, still touching lives. What a wonderful thing. Of course, the greatest example of that is Christ, but he died and then he rose again. But the untold millions touched by his life in us. There's no reason that if we live the way he wants us to, that the repercussions, the momentum of our life and its cause for Christ can't continue even after we're gone. But Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. And the Lord was gracious unto them, had compassion on them, had respect unto them, because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, neither cast them from his presence as yet. So Hazael, king of Syria, died, and Ben-Hadad his son reigned in his stead. And Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, son of Hazael, the cities which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father, by war. Notice this. Three times did Joash beat him and recover the cities of Israel. And I'm sure after that third victory, he thought, man, I wish I had banged those arrows on the ground more than three times, because these were the three victories that had been promised him. Read ahead.